We're in lesson 8 this week, lesson number 8. And as we pick up in Numbers chapter 15, verse 1, it starts off by saying, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where you are to live, which I am giving to you, then make an offering of fire to the Lord." Now just stop right there, okay? Just stop right there. They are basically still in Kadesh Barnea, and they're going to be heading back to Mount Sinai. That's what's happening. They have already made their faux pas with Moses and with the Lord. They have made the vote not to go into the promised land because, oh, those people up in the promised land, they're just so overpowering. We can't go up there, and we will not succeed if we go, and they made the vote. Moses told them that that was a bad choice. They grumbled over it all night long, got up the next morning and said, "Hey, we've changed our mind." And the Lord said to Moses, tell them it's too late. And they said, "We're going to go on up there. We're going to attack just like we were supposed to. We're going to do everything today that the Lord told us to do yesterday." Moses said, "Don't you dare go. You go, you're going without me. You're going without the Ark of the Covenant. You're going without the Lord. You're going to be really in a bad situation." And of course, they listened to Moses because they've been thinking that he was their ordained leader since they left Mount Sinai. Actually, they have been challenging his leadership all along the way, and they're going to challenge it even more in today's lesson. And part of next week's lesson, they're challenging that he is the true authority within the campsite. And so Moses says, "You're going to go. You're going to go on your own. We're not going, and the Lord's not going with you." Sure enough, they go up against the Amalekites, and the Amalekites just to be modern day English, got the snot beat out of them, and many of them died. And they came back running back to Moses, and Moses said, "Told you so." That's exactly what happened. So now the Lord is telling them some instruction. "I'm going to send you back to this land where you're going to go back and live. And when you get back there, I want you to take an offering. And I want this offering that you're going to do this offering and the sacrifice. I want it to be for both the Israelites and any of the people that are with you that are not Israelites." And if you look at the chart down at the bottom of your page 70, sometimes it's just easier if somebody wades through the material and charts it out for you. And so what I stopped reading, I'm not going to read that to you because you just get bogged down in it, and I can show it to you in a chart. It basically says this. It says, if you're a native in the camp, that means you're an Israelite. When you get back to Mount Sinai, this is what every one of you needs to make an offering. You need to make a grain offering by fire of 1/10 of an ephah, a fine flour that's mixed with 1/4 hin of oil. For the drink offering, you need to give 1/2 a hin of wine. And for a burnt offering by fire, you need to either give an ox or a ram or a male lamb, or a goat. Now, so we're going from the biggest animal, which is the ox, to a ram, to a lamb, to a goat, whichever fits the size of your family. So if you have a large family, it's going to be the ox. If you have a little bit smaller, it's going to be a ram, all the way down to, if there's just a few of you in the family, it's going to be a goat, with the goat being the smallest animal. That's for all the people who have Israelite blood running through them, that are descendants of Jacob. Now, if you happen to be a Cushite or a Libanite or an Egyptian, or let's say one of the tribes, members of the tribes over here from the Arabian Peninsula, or even from India, or even from up in what we call Europe today, if you're from the Roman area or the Greece area, and you happen to be with the camp, you're called an alien in the camp, what was your gift to be? What was your offering to be? Because you're going along with the group, what are you supposed to give? And I want you to notice, grain offering is 1/10 of an ephah, fine flour, with 1/4 hin of oil. That's the same thing as the other folks had to give, the regular folks. What's the drink offering? 1/2 a hin of wine. Well, that's the same thing as the Israelites. What about the burnt offering? An ox, a ram, a lamb, a goat, according to the size of your family. In other words, It does not matter whether you are Jewish. Well, we haven't got the word Jewish yet. Remember, the word Jew's not going to come along for quite a while. They're still Israelites. We don't call them Jews yet, still Israelites. That's going to come along down in history, but not there yet. If you're an Israelite, descendant of Jacob, or you're a foreigner, you're a Cushite, Ethiopian, you're from Lebanon, you're from over in the Algeria area, you're from down in South Africa someplace, or you're from up in Britain, the Britain area is coming over. Yes, ma'am. A Hebrew comes in from the Abraham, by the way. Abraham's great-great-grandfather was Heber. And when the Tower of Babel occurred, all the descendants of Heber spoke Hebrew. Abraham spoke Hebrew. Okay? So that's where that came through. We're not going to have that split off until many, many years later when we're actually going to start calling them Jews. And that's going to happen way on down. Yes, sir, Tom?
Okay, so the Israelites left Egypt
for
all Israelites.
No, they were not. They were actually anybody that had blood put on the doorpost of their doors, out they went. So I want you to imagine, we got this little Israelite young man who's fancied an Egyptian girl. And Moses has come along and said, put blood over the doorpost. If that young man that fancied that young Egyptian girl went put blood on that doorpost, Pharaoh had them ousted, her and her whole family. So there's a mixture of all this together going on. And they're coming from everywhere, because Egypt had lots of folks at this point in time from all over the world were still in Egypt for some reason when all of this happened. Okay, because Egypt was a huge major port of grain and everything else in that part of the world. You had to get on the other side of the Mediterranean to feed that part of the world. So Egypt's the place. Egypt's where it's all happening. We've got big the delta down there, the Nile River, was just too good of water, too good of plant growing, the whole nine yards. It still is today. If y'all remember, Dr. Habashi used to sit right over here, was Egyptian. And the Nile River, which is a freshwater river, the largest river in the world that runs from the north to the south, by the way. No, from the south to the north, by the way. It runs to the Mediterranean Sea. It overflowed every year, brought the silt out. That's the fertilizer. And they had wonderful crops. Go look on Google Map and look down, and you see even today along that Nile River, you see this huge green area that follows the Nile. That's where they planted. Okay, that fed the world. That the Nile River truly fed the world. It was truly the river that was considered the river of life because of the plants and everything. So people were there from all over when this happened. So it's just what he's saying. Now I want you back up now, back in that same scripture paragraph to verse 15, where after he's told all this stuff about these things that are being offered up as a soothing aroma, whether you're an Israelite or whether you're a non-Israelite, you're to offer it up. And he says this. Verse 15, as for the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the alien who sojourns with you, a perpetual statute throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the alien be before the Lord. There is to be one law and one ordinance for you and for the alien who sojourns with you. So in other words, same, same across the board. Being an Israelite in the camp in the wilderness had the same status as being an alien in the camp of the wilderness. But if you were an alien in the camp of wilderness and you did not adhere to the commandments of the Lord and all of the instruction and do all the sacrifices, you were to be put out of the camp. You were to be sent packing. You couldn't stay. Even so with the Israelites, except for with the Israelites, you went packing out of the camp and you weren't going anywhere after you packed outside the camp if you broke the law. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. There was actually a harsher and more severe punishment for Israelites who broke the commandments than there were for the aliens. Aliens could be sent away. Israelites could not. We'll get to that in just a minute. So in verse 17, as we pick up, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where I bring you, same place, same time. He's fixing to tell him something else, okay? When you get over there, then it shall be that when you eat the food of the land, you shall lift up an offering to the Lord of the first of your dough. You shall lift up a cake of the offering. As the offering of the threshing floor, you shall lift it up. From the first of your dough, you shall give to the Lord an offering throughout your generation. So you're going back over to there and you're going to start planting crops over there in the wilderness there at the foot of Mount Sinai. And when the grain grows and everything happens and you begin to make your first dough, the first thing you do is to offer up one of those pieces of bread that you have made and offer it up to the Lord. Now, I want to tell you something. You may think I'm foolish, and I may be foolish, but every year, the first fruit that comes off of all the plants I have, whether it be the kale or the sweet Swiss chard or the strawberries or the blackberries or the lemons or the oranges or whatever, I always take one, I cut it open, I go lay it on the fence, and I offer it to the Lord. Do I have to? No. But it sure is a good reminder to me that the Lord is in charge of everything. Kumquats, the whole nine yards, the limes, offer one to the Lord. The first one, the best one, what it is, you offer it to the Lord. It is a reminder of who is in charge of this world. It is a reminder of where all blessings come from. All blessings come from the Lord, every one of them. In your good days and in your bad days, all blessings come from the Lord. And let me tell you this, just so you understand, you may be having a bad day and it may be the best day. A year from now, you may find out that your worst day today was actually your best day because it changed the direction of your life for the good. Now, don't be one of these foolish charismatics around here. When a bad day comes, you go blame it on Satan when God was the one who did it. When God is the one who said, enough's enough. We need to get you put in a new direction. Be careful what you give glory to. Because if you're giving glory to Satan for him doing it. Lady comes not too long ago and says, in fact, she's already gotten her IRS check back from the government. And she said, I hate Satan. You don't hear me tell me stories about Satan, but I'm just repeating what happened. I hate Satan. Why? He stole my money. Satan stole your money? Yes, he did. How did he steal your money? Well, I got my IRS check, put it in the bank, and the next day my transmission went out on my car and I had to have it fixed, and it cost every penny of that money I got back, and I had plans for that money. He stole my money by breaking my transmission. I looked at her and I said, ma'am, let me see if I can flip that around a different direction. Suppose God is the one who is omnipotent, because Satan doesn't know what's going to happen next. If Satan's omnipotent, you might as well worship him as a god. Understand that? He doesn't know what's coming. He only knows what's happening and what has happened in the past. Maybe God knew that your transmission is going to break, and he sent that money to you from the IRS instead. Because God can use evil sources to bring you a blessing. She looked at me and she said, huh. And I looked at her and I said, what you said was blasphemy. What you said was blasphemy. You had a problem and God solved it, didn't you? Yeah, but I had plans for that money. What were you going to do with that money? Now, here it comes. Well, I was going over to Louisiana with that money. That's what I have to live with, folks. That's what I get. Y'all should all come. Listen to my phone calls and my emails. Offer your dough. In other words, this is a special offering. This is not the regular offerings required. This was a special offering for one time when you get back over there. Do it this one time. Offer your dough up. Every time after that, it's a grain offering. Before you make the dough, before you make it into bread, After that, you don't do a dough offering. You do a regular grain offering. Verse 22. But when you unwittingly, and I believe this is the only time in the English Bible we have this word, unwittingly. When you unwittingly fail and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, even all the Lord has commanded you through Moses, from the day when the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generation, then it shall be, if it is done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one bull for a burnt offering as a soothing aroma to the Lord with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one male goat for a sin offering. In other words, we didn't go through Leviticus yet. We're probably going to need to do that, but we're on past and we're not doing Leviticus. So we have to remember, in the Levitical law, for this type of a grievance, this type of a wrong, there was a remedy for that wrong of the congregation doing something that broke a commandment. In other words, the whole congregation out in the wilderness, be it this year, next year, 10 years from now, or whenever, up through 38 years, and oh, by the way, past that, all the way past Jesus' day too, the Israelites that do the congregation of folks or the assembly of folks that do something wrong, there is a way to have a remedy for it. There is an answer for it. You come and you make an offering. The whole congregation makes the offering. Interesting, the word unwittingly is the Hebrew word shagah, and it actually means to err. When you see it over in the Hebrew writing, there's another word coming up that means shagaga, which means the sin of error. In other words, it's unintentional. You didn't mean to do it. The congregation broke a law and they didn't mean to do it. And here's the reason they didn't mean to do it is because they didn't know the law existed. In other words, the Lord is saying that down the road, you are to teach your generation after generation after generation the law, so every generation knows the law, so that every generation can keep the law. But there seems to be sometimes they're going to be coming when you may have failed to teach them a law. Because remember, they don't have copiers. They don't have book publishing companies. This is all being written down on one scroll by Moses, and they have to orally tell everybody the law. So you've got 38 more years of this going to happen. And so they're supposed to tell and tell and tell. And what happens is we get, as humans, we get tired of telling the law sometimes. We get tired of giving instruction. We think we get instruction enough, and lo and behold, you turn around and there's a whole generation that doesn't know anything about what's been taught. On one of those talking head programs that we have that run 24 hours a day, you get the same thing every 15 minutes. They went on the street. Last week I heard it. They went on the street and they were asking people who Abraham Lincoln was. And I remember one of them said, well, he's a penny. Oh, yes, he is on the penny. Yeah, that's what I mean. He's on the penny. Okay, what did Abraham Lincoln do? Boy, that's a good question. And so the commentator says, well, did he do anything like with a war or anything like that? No, I don't know. I just don't know. And so they switched to another person, and who is Abraham Lincoln? And I said, oh, he was a president. Oh, yeah, he's a president. What did he do? Well, he was a president. What else did he do? Well, he was a president. Do you know when he was a president? A long time ago. You see our problem? We don't know what this President Abraham Lincoln did for us. We don't know about the Civil War. We don't know where the Pledge of Allegiance before the Civil War talked about each state being individual, but after the Civil War, because of what Lincoln was able to do in his one of his speeches to bring, wanted to bring the whole nation back together. Now we talk about one nation under God, not individual nations, not individual states. We don't know about the 14th Amendment that got passed and that he pushed for so hard. People don't understand that. They also don't understand about what was in the making for the 15th Amendment and the 16th Amendment, even during the time of his presidency. They don't understand that. They don't understand. They don't understand that the party that was against Abraham Lincoln did not vote for the 14th Amendment, which freed the slaves. Not one vote from the opposite party. They were not going to vote for it. Why in the world? Neither did they vote on the 15th Amendment. Only 9 from the opposite party voted for that, and none of them were returning to office the next year. They were going home. And then we go to the 16th Amendment, where not one from the opposite party voted for it. Go look at your history. Go see where we've come from. Same thing is happening here. And the Lord is saying, every generation needs to be taught what I have taught you through Moses. And there will come a time when you fail to do it. And when you fail to do it, you'll do something that you've done in ignorance. Tyndale actually used the word ignorance. And it means you just did it because you didn't know. It was accidental. You didn't mean to break the law because you didn't even know what the law was. Now, some of y'all have experienced that when you got pulled over by a police and he tells you you did something wrong and you didn't even know that was a wrong thing to do. That's happened to me. Has that happened to any of y'all? Any of y'all want to tell the truth? By the way, yeah. Don't even know what's wrong. Well, it's because there's laws that are out there for that purpose. Okay, so we've got that. So the whole congregation, when they find out they've done something wrong, the whole congregation makes this offering and they ask for forgiveness. And the Lord forgives them. Verse 25, then the priest shall, who makes that offering, by the way? Well, that's interesting. The congregation brings the offering, but the priest makes the offering. Then the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and they will be forgiven, for it was an error. And they have brought their offerings and offering by fire to the Lord and their sin offering before the Lord for their error. So all the congregation of the sons of Israel will be forgiven with the aliens who sojourn with them. There we've got those alien folks again. For it happened to all the people through error. They accidentally did it. There's nothing wrong with accidentally doing it when you immediately make your choice to correct it once you find out that you did wrong. Verse 27 picks up and says, now, if a person, we've been talking about the congregation now. Let's say a person comes along and sins unintentionally. Then he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is a native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns with you. So you can't come in and say, I've got diplomatic immunity. I'm from the Cushite country. I know I did it wrong, but I didn't know it. Oh, by the way, I just joined this group when I was on my way over to India, and I decided, shoot, y'all have food popping up out on the ground every morning. You just go pick it up. I mean, what better is that? I mean, I can do that. I'll just stay here with you. New guy shows up, he's got to follow the same laws. He does something unintentional, he needs to offer up a goat for his offering, and the priest will present it. And he follows the same rules, whether you are Israelite, a native Israelite, born, bred, buttered, blooded Israelite, or you're not. You all do the same rules. Now, verse 30 gets a little, But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, either side, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. because he shall despise the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be on him. Remember that. His guilt will be on him. He's defiant. Defiant. I never will forget the day when I did something. I did it wrong. I did it on purpose. And my dad asked me, I was about 9 at the time. He said, "Why'd you do that, son?" I did it because I wanted to. And he said to me, "You did that because you did it on purpose?" And I said, "Yes, I did it on purpose." It was a rather long period of time before I was able to comfortably sit down after that, because we could do back in 1965. Yes, we could. But believe me, I understood at that point in time, because my father explained to me that I was being defiant before the Lord by being defiant of the household rules, that, let's just put it this way. The Board of Education was greatly pressed upon me in many ways, several times. So what the Lord is talking about here is this cycle of sin that's going to happen. He's telling them ahead of time about what's going to happen. He's telling them about this cycle of sin that then needs to be acknowledged once you recognize that you've sinned, then needs forgiveness needs to be acquired. And lo and behold, it's not going to be long. You're going to sin again. You acknowledge it. You get forgiveness. You sin again, you acknowledge it, and it's to become the common practice of the Israelites. We live in 21st century America today, and human nature in 21st century America, we don't think anything is wrong. We're in bad shape. There always seems to be people who will sin against God and not think there's anything wrong with it. And let me just give you some examples. Just some examples. We have sinned so much that we are so used to sin, it doesn't even bother us anymore. We almost accept without question same-sex sexual relationships, clearly in defiance of the Word of God, Leviticus 20, verse 13. Then there are those of us that we got to go to church on Wednesday night, but we set our DVRs to watch after church the wives of this town or that town, whatever they are. You know, those women who are chasing men by the dozens who are not their husbands. Leviticus 20:10 answers that question. We are intrigued by the prophets of the supernatural and by the fortune tellers, and we seek out their counsel. Leviticus 20:27 tells us that's wrong. We endure the lies of the talking heads that are repeated every 15 minutes, 24 hours a day, and we never say enough. Leviticus 5:4. And the list could go on and on and on, and they're all sins. We are interested in what we want, and we're not interested in what God wants. Think about this. We sign contracts with credit cards and buy things that we don't really need, and we cannot find 30 days later, but it takes us 30 years to pay for it, or we die while a balance is still due from the things we bought 30 years earlier that we didn't have 30 days later that we didn't need in the first place and couldn't afford. We don't want to wait on God to provide. We want to give the glory of the feel good to the tongue-in-cheek, the local bank, the Mr. card, the Versa card, the American Mix card, the supper card, the pay card, or some sort of fruit pal card. Fruit pay card, just put it that way. Isn't that what Apple Pay is? Oh, I let it out. By the way, if you need a translation of that, it's on the bottom of the page. It's MasterCard, Visa card, American Express, Diner's card, PayPal, and Apple Pay. Just so you know that I'm not afraid to tell you what I'm talking about. We have more than we can pay for, and when we have finally bowed to the gods of this world so much, and we have purchased enough that we are hamstrung in being able to pay for it, God says, enough. You need to learn a lesson. Who is your God? Who have you been serving while here on earth? Time to lose your job. Bam, it's gone. Now, how are you going to pay? It's over. Now, do you want to go back to Egypt? Now, do you want to return to your old life? What happened to you? You have reached out for help. You're in trouble. Why are you down at the church begging for help? Why are you asking for prayer over your financial problems now? Where was the church in your life when you were getting all those things you were lusting for in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye? So your house is going to be foreclosed on. Who really owns your house? Do you own it, or does the bank? So they repossessed your car last night. How many payments did you, may I ask you, how many payments did you make on it? Five. Oh, really? Five payments. So how long have you had that car? 6 months. You mean to tell me you bought that car 6 months ago and you didn't make any payments on it? Yes. So why'd you do that? Oh, well, the day before I lost my job and I knew that I needed a new car, and I thought, well, I'll just go buy the car of my dreams while, you know, I still got a paycheck coming and my credit score is not so bad, and so I can have the car of my dreams. So you knew that you had lost your job and went and bought a car that you could not pay for because you wouldn't have the money? She said, yes, because I knew that the longer I went, my credit score would get bad and I wouldn't be able to get the car of my dreams, and I needed another car. And I said, so you don't realize that you made your bad credit score worse by what you did? Oh, and I forgot. You were telling me a while ago that when you were buying the car, you were telling everybody about Jesus and how blessed you were and how God was in control of your life and all of that. Now they're coming to repossess, and they repossessed your car. The same people that you were telling about Jesus, where's your witness now? Where's God now for you? Who is your God? Now, just so you'll know, that's what I dealt with from Wednesday a week ago until Wednesday of this week. That is it. That's what came into my office. That's what came in emails. That's what happened on telephones. That's what we dealt with. Can you see in that the blasphemy of the Lord? Can you see in what's said by the people the blasphemy? Can you see how the people despise the word of the Lord? Can you see how the people have broken the commandments of God? What are we to do? When people become repentant, should we help them? When they ask for forgiveness, should we help them? It's not in your lesson, but everybody is repentant when they come to my office, and everybody asks for forgiveness when they come to my office because they need money. They're selling the opportunity of repentance and forgiveness for a price. Yes. Yes. Several years ago, a guy came to my office and I led him to the Lord. He was in need. We led him to the Lord. The next Sunday, we're in the baptism, getting ready to baptize. He's got two of his compadres with him this time. I'm baptizing. And you know I baptize slow. Did y'all know that? Because I like to hear what's going on in the people talking off to the side. And I hear the one I read to the Lord, led to the Lord, say this, because the other two said, "Listen, we're nervous." He said, "Oh, don't be nervous about this. I've been baptized in 7 of the biggest churches here in Houston." Mm-hmm. Well, I showed him. I got him down in the water. Didn't call his name. Didn't hold my hand up. Didn't say, "In obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Didn't say none of that. Just took him down and got him up and sent him out. If I'd have had a bar of soap, I'd have stuck it in his mouth. See, we deal with this stuff. So let's say they come in, they ask for forgiveness. Are we supposed to help them? They've been defiant before the Lord. Are we supposed to help them? Well, first of all, if you don't have it, you cannot give it. You got that? So if the Lord's not blessed you with it, and somebody comes to you, by the way, this happened on Friday. This happened on Friday. I get a phone call from a little widow. She's a widow. I understand that. She lives in an apartment complex. I know her well. Yes. I also know her kids very well, too, because they frequent the office also. Well, I'm not helping the kids anymore because I had them on a regiment and they defied the regiment. And now I have told them, "You're not getting any more help. Not until I see a true encounter with God, you will not get another penny from this church. It is a poor use of the Lord's money that has been given by the people of this church for the good use of those who are faithful here, and you come and you lie about it and you've used it for other purposes." Actually, they've used their own money for other purposes because we don't give money to them. We pay a bill for them. But if we're paying the bill and they're buying pot, we're just buying pot. You see it? We might as well just gone ahead and bought the pot for them. You understand what we have to deal with? This is real life. This is where we are. And so now they've come to Mom and said, "Mom, we're going to be evicted." So Mama paid their bill at their apartment complex. And then Mama comes to the church because she can't pay her bill at her apartment complex. And she's a widow. What are we to do? Should we help them? I might as well have paid their kids' bill. You follow me? I'm going to have some splaining to do with God when I get to heaven. I know that. But most everything I try to do in a godly way, in a godly manner. But I don't always know what to do. I get stuck between a rock and a hard place. So they've humbled themselves before the Lord. Are we still supposed to help them? My question is, are they willing to put everything on the line? Are they willing to sell everything? Are they willing to pay what they can? Are they willing to garage sale or lawn sale or sidewalk sale or go to the pawn shop and sell? Are they willing to put everything on the line to take care of their own business? If they're not willing, I'm going to tell you something. If they're not willing, you cannot help them. Don't chase good money after bad money. Don't allow them to keep their gods. They need to go sell their gods, if you follow me. Boy, I am just ranting and raving today. This passage that I just read to you was about Israel with their God and their willingness to allow him to provide for their needs and not their wants. So the people that I'm talking to, or people I'm talking to about this past week, are they defiant? Absolutely, they're defiant. Now, if they were in Israel, the people that have talked to me in the last week, if they were in Israel, they would be, and remember I told you, remember these words from the end of that scripture, completely cut off. His guilt would have been upon them, him. So I ask the question, what does that mean? Well, the Lord is so good, he's going to give us an example. So they get on back to Mount Sinai. And while they're back at Mount Sinai, they've heard this instruction, and we pick up in verse 32, says this. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath. Gathering wood on the Sabbath. Those who found him gathering the wood brought him to Moses and Aaron. Poor Moses and Aaron. and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Oh, yeah, it's been declared. He's supposed to be put outside the camp. The guilt's supposed to have been on him himself. But Moses and Aaron don't exactly know how to do that yet. So they've got to inquire of the Lord. Verse 35, then the Lord said to Moses, this man shall surely be put to death. All of the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Oh, my. Miss Alma, if all those people who call in and come see us on your days in the office, if they were living in Israel, they'd be taken outside in the parking lot and stoned. And sometimes, especially the ones that are stoned walking in, right? Look at her. Yeah. Yeah. I would love to put a sign on my door that says, if you've been drinking alcohol of any kind in the last 24 hours, do not come in. And the other one I would like to have on the door says, proper attire required. Yes. And Alma would like to put a Lysol spray at the... You know how you go into these buildings and they have these air conditioners that blow on you as you're going in the front door? Alma would like that with Lysol spray as it comes in. Because stinking people stink. Every once in a while, though, and Alma will agree, every once in a while, there's that person that comes in that truly has the need. But it's rare. No, this one right here, he's talking about the one that's stinking. Yeah, he's bad. Yeah, he's fixing to get stoned. So this one that's just for breaking the commandment of working on the Sabbath, they take him outside of the camp. And he's stoned to death. Boy, the Lord is strict. Absolutely. They locked him up until they heard from the Lord. And then when they heard it, the Lord said, do this. I want you to know something. You say, was that a harsh penalty? Yes. Was it just? Yes. Because our Lord God is a jealous God who demands obedience to His commandments. So, it's kind of interesting. Here we come along now. And the Lord speaks. And He says in the Lord, verse 37, the Lord spoke to Moses saying this. The Lord said, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassels of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot. In other words, you sought your own gods instead of the true God, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord, your God. Humans, in the Lord's mind, and He knows us, He knows we humans need reminders. The 170-foot cross that Sagemont Church has on its property is nothing more than a reminder. It is not a graven image, as some Jehovah's Witnesses have written to our congregation to tell us to please tear down that graven image. It is not a graven image. It does not either have the carving of the Lord hanging on the cross, as many of the Catholic churches have on their campuses. Neither is it a holy relic to be worshipped or a holy relic to be adored. That's not what it's there for. It is a reminder to all of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross when he died as the final sacrifice for the remission and the atonement of our sins. Why did Sagemont Church build it? We built it because in this godless world, this of humans, they need a reminder of him. Millions of people drive by that cross every day. Some are drawn to it, not because it has special powers, but because they are at the end of their ropes and they are in terrible situations. They are hopeless at every turn. They are hopeless at every corner. Yet they have somewhere in their past heard the old, old story of Jesus and his love, and they remember that. And they love that. And because of that, they think about what Jesus has done because they've heard about it from somebody and they want to get near him. And they think if they will get to the cross, they can be near him. Is Jesus at that cross? Absolutely. Is he on the cross? No. And when they draw near to him, he is there. And when they run away from him, he is there. No one can escape from the presence of the Lord at any time in any way, but he will not lord himself over anyone to make them do something that they will not choose to do at any time. The symbol of the cross is a reminder for the people of the world today. When people see it, they think of him. When people see it, they want what he has to offer. When people step under the cross alone and small in comparison, it is a tremendous example of how big God is and what he is capable of doing for anyone who will trust in him and lay their burdens at the feet, at his feet, and follow him. The people in Israel needed a reminder. The crucifixion had not happened yet. In fact, no one at that time had ever been crucified. And in fact, the whole bit about crucifixion had only started about 15 years before Jesus was crucified. And in fact, if you go back and look at the writers about the crucifixion, there's very few things told about it. But what is told about it is they did not use nails. They would put the cross beam across the top of the bar and they'd sling the arms and the shoulders over and they'd tie at the shoulders and they'd tie at the wrist coming on around and the person would be tied there and they'd be tied down at the foot and there was nothing for the feet to stand on, so the total weight would be on the chest to pull down so the person would die slowly of asphyxiation. It's not until after Jesus dies on the cross that we have writers start telling us about how Jesus died in his crucifixion and how the nails pierced his hands and pierced his feet. In fact, we do not have one, not one example of anyone else who ever died from being nailed to the cross. Only Christian writers write about Jesus being nailed to the cross because Romans didn't nail to the cross. They tied with ropes. Now, wait a minute. I want you to catch the whole story. The rest of the story is this. Had Romans been using nails, the Jews would have never yelled out to Pilate, "Crucify him." Because they would have known that that would have fulfilled a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 52. They would have known it. That his hands would have been pierced and his feet would have been pierced. And in fact, I love to take the time to tell you that whole story. But the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross fulfilled 12 prophecies about the Messiah that had the Jews had him killed a different way, would never have been fulfilled. The Jews called for the one thing that they wished they could have taken back because it fulfilled prophecies. Yes, sir. yes, it's part of the prophecies also. But the Jews are at the point trying to kill him now. They could have beheaded him. They could have burned him at the stake. There was actually 11 other ways that Romans killed people. And crucifixion was the bottom rung. It was the bottom. Wasn't really in vogue too much yet. So they yelled for him to be crucified. And they fulfilled a dozen prophecies. We don't have time to follow that. The people in Israel did not know about the cross. But the Lord knew they needed a reminder. So up on the board, I've drawn an interesting little square with blue tassels out on either side. This is a shawl that every man in the camp and every woman would have also have had, but the man would have had it. He's talking to the men. It would be worn around the shoulders when it's time to eat. It would be put over the head in the hot sun. Whenever it was blowing sands, because remember, they're in the desert, it would be wrapped around the face to keep the sand out. And the Lord wanted something right in front of their face to remind them of His commandments. So He said, put blue tassels on both ends of that garment that every man, all through the days of Jesus and all the rest of the time with the Israelites, still to this day, Israelites still wear this scarf. Men wear this scarf with these blue tassels to remind them of the commandments. The sad thing about this is you can have something right in front of your eyes to remind you of what you're supposed to be doing, and you look right past it and you defy what the purpose of those reminders are. And so it was. They're back at Mount Sinai for 38 more years. Chapter 16, verse 1. That wasn't enough. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Amram, the son of Eleb, and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben. So we've got Levites and we've got Reubenites here. They took action. They're not happy with killing this man by stoning him out. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, "You have gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" In other words, they're saying, look, if you remember before Moses you got involved and before all this stuff happened where you made Aaron and his sons the only priest, we were the priest. We were the men of renown. Every patriarch of every family was the high priest for that family unit. Remember back in Job? Job was the high priest of his family. Remember Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was the high priest of the Midianites for his family. But now, all these Israelites out there, we've chosen one priest and his sons, and only priests can come from his sons. And Kohath comes along and says, Korah comes and says, hey, we used to be priests. Now you've gone too far with stoning this guy. You've gone too far telling us what to do. And you guys Moses and Aaron, you've set up your own family little unit there. Because remember, Moses and Aaron are brothers. You've set up this little family unit so that y'all get to be priests too. And y'all are the only priest, and now we don't get the same authority. And it makes them mad. Makes them terribly mad. Verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. That's a good thing for a leader to do. And he spoke to Korah and to all his company, saying, Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he chose. He will bring near to himself. Verse 6, do this. He's talking to all those 250. You go get your censers. Take your censers, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them. Now remember, a censer is a fire pan that they put coals in. They put incense on top of it. They shut it up, and the incense came out, and they did their holy thing with it in their service. They had done that for hundreds and hundreds of years. Every patriarch of every family had a fire pan, and they worshiped the Lord with this incense. He said, you go get yours own, and you bring them here, and you load them up, is what he's saying. And the man whom the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi, he says. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, sons of Levi. Levi, got that? Is it not enough that for you that the Lord God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregations of Israel to bring you near to him, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near, Korah and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? Are you seeking for the priesthood also? See, the Korahites were Levites, and all the Levites were set aside to help the priest, but they weren't to be the priest. They were simply to assist the priest. Aaron and his sons and the descendants of Aaron were going to always be the priests from now on, but always the Levites were their assistants. They got free food given to them. Every time an offering came in, 10% went to them. They only had to tithe 10% of what came to them from the 10%. They got 10%, they had to give a tenth of it back. And so the tithe thing starts rolling here, and I understand that. And Moses is giving Korah a what for on this talking to. You know what a talking to is. We can't say it was a come to Jesus meeting, but that's what it was. They're in the wilderness. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. I mean, this is a rebellion of the Lord's authority put in place. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said to him, we're not coming up. No, we're not coming up. It's not enough that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing with milk and honey to have us die here in the wilderness. But you would also lord it over us. Indeed, you have not brought us up into land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of the field of the vineyard. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. In other words, when we left Egypt, you promised us something, Moses. You promised us that we're going to go to the land flowing with milk and honey. It's the promised land. And we're all going to get an inheritance. We're going to get our plot of land. We're going to get there. And we were right there the other day. And you told us after we got up the next morning that we were going to go in. And you said, I'm not going with you. The Ark of the Covenant's not going with you. And the Lord's not going with you. And the Lord listened to you. He didn't listen to us. And you didn't go. And we got up there and got the snot beat out of us. Can I say snot? Got the snot beat out of us, and a bunch of us died, and now we're back here at Mount Sinai where we left just a few months ago, and you're telling us that you're going to be in charge? Uh-uh. You didn't even fulfill your promise. Boo-boo. We're going to stay right here. I get riled up about this. I love the story. We don't know the story, folks. You know that? We know about Abraham and Adam and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and Jesus and but the thing is, if you don't know the story about Dathan and Abiram, and also Korah, and I can list a whole bunch of these little names that come up. These little names tell us how God feels about things. We know the big stories, but you don't know the Bible if you don't know these little stories too. I love to tell these little stories when people come into my office. He says, okay, you haven't done that. Okay. So then Moses became very angry, and I understand why, and said to the Lord, do not regard their offering. Whatever they offer, Lord, don't regard that. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I turned harm to any of them. And Moses said to Korah, you and all your company be present before the Lord in the morning, tomorrow morning, both you and they along with Aaron, and each of you take your fire pan and put incense on it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 fire pans. Also you and Aaron shall bring his fire pan. So they each took his own censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it. And they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses. We're already on the next day. And thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. What did Korah do? He's supposed to be there in the morning with his fire pan. And that whole congregation is going to find out that Korah has just as much authority as Aaron and just as much authority as Moses. And everybody's going to see it. So the whole congregation shows up. Bad news. 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate. I wonder if he did it softly or loudly. I wonder how the Lord speaks. I actually think the Lord speaks the same all the time. Not monotone, but just the same. I think he probably said this. Hey, Moses, separate yourself from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly. But they fell on their face and said, oh, God, God of the spirit of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? Look what Moses does. Moses knows who the instigator is. He knows it's Korah. And Moses, as the leader of the congregation, bows himself for the Lord and says, God, don't destroy everybody out here because of one person's sin. But God knows the heart. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 23, and said, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram, because they didn't come, with the elders of the Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I love this part. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tent of meeting, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, oh, Moses, you know, he could get stirred up. He said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these deeds. In other words, you're going to find out I was put in charge on purpose and you were not. For this is not my doing about this priesthood thing he's talking about. If these men die and the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. In other words, if they live out their life, and starting in a few minutes, if they live out their life and live these next 38 years, then the Lord hadn't sent me. But he goes on to say, but if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, what's that new thing? And the ground opens up and its mouth, and it swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. So if they're going to continue living after what I'm fixing to say to you, then I'm not in charge. But if they're fixing to die, the earth's going to open up, it's going to swallow them in the ground, and it's going to close back up, and boom, you're going to know, everybody out there, congregation, you're going to know that I'm in charge because the Lord put me in charge. It's not of my doings, it's of the Lord's doings. And when he had finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol. And the earth closed over them and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all of Israel who were around them fled at their outcry. And they said, the earth may swallow us up too. I would have run also. Yeah. And then what happened? Back at the tabernacle, fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Verse 36. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that they shall take up their censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy, and you scatter the burning coals abroad. In other words, Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar were standing there with their censers, and when the fire came out and destroyed all 250, evidently Aaron, Ithamar, and Eleazar dropped their censers in the action. The Lord says, pick them up, because they're holy. Oh, by the way, spread the coals that were in them abroad. Just spread them around. Oh, also, verse 38. As for the censers of these men, that's 250, who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for a plating of the altar. Go pick them up. Since they did present them before me, the Lord, or before the Lord, now they're going to be holy, and they shall be a sign unto the sons of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers of these men who were burned to a crisp, I should add, that they had offered, and they hammered them out as a plating before the altar, and as a reminder to the sons of Israel, so that no man who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord, so that he will not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses. And so there you see it. It was all about Aaron and his sons being the priest, and the Levites wanted to be the priest, and Korah wanted to be the priest. Well, what happens? The people begin to grumble. But on the next day, they haven't forgotten what happened the day before. They haven't forgotten the fury of the Lord. On the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel started grumbling against Moses and Aaron again. Have they not learned their lesson? They say to Aaron and to Moses, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." It came about, however, that the congregation had assembled against Moses and the Lord, and they had turned and they were looking at the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud that covered the tent of the started to glow, and the glory of the Lord appeared. They're complaining to Moses and Aaron where they can look at the cloud that's above the tabernacle, and it begins to glow. 43. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." And then they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take up your censer and put fire in it from the altar and lay incense on it, and then bring it quickly to the congregation and make an atonement for them, for the wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun." And Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put the incense and made an atonement for the people, and he took his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who had died on account of Korah the day before. And Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. Now picture this. Moses and Aaron are down on their face before the Lord. Moses looks at Aaron. "Aaron, you're the priest. Get up. Go over there and get that fire pan that belongs to you out there. Go over there and fill it up with coals from the altar. Go put incense and get in the middle of that congregation over there and ask for forgiveness from the Lord and stop this plague. So do it so that right now it's the Lord." And Moses stays down on his face. You see it? Can you believe? "Brother, you're the high priest. Go start doing what you were called to do. Go start doing what you were ordained to do. Because the Lord's going to destroy this entire congregation in an instant," he said. "And the plague has come." I wonder if Aaron drug his feet on that, because there's some of that, those people he wanted to go. 14,700 went. No, Aaron went as fast as he could. He did what he could. He did what he could. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel." I tell you what, let's stop right there. Our time is up. We'll start there next week with chapter 17. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words. We thank you that you know that sometimes we do unintentionally some things against you. And thank you for forgiving us for those things. But Lord, we also know that when we're defiant before you, that's a different story. Lord, may we never be defiant before you. In your name, amen and amen.